Word of God as we continue to study what God says about himself in the life of Jacob to Genesis chapter 27. We'll include the last two verses of chapter 26 and then read most of chapter 27, which will be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. And as you listen to these verses read, just remind yourself of what we just sang. What man shall the hill of Jehovah ascend? The man of pure heart, hands without stain, who swears not to falsehood or loves what is vain. And then compare that to what you hear. So Genesis 26, verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Isaac, or Esau, went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spoke unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, meaning young goats, nice and tender, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father perhaps will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment, meaning the best robes, of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, and upon the smooth of his neck. She gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. He came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest or commanded me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it? Thou hast found it so quickly, my son. And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very, meaning truly my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. He smelled the smell of his raiment or clothing and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curses thee, and blessed be he that blesses thee. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarcely or barely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that he saw. His brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. And he that's Esau said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted or pushed me out of the way these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved the blessing from me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord and all his brethren. I have given him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be, here the proper translation is, away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I kill my brother Jacob. So far the reading of God's holy word. One announcement, and that is, there will be a baptism service next Sunday morning for two of the children of our congregation. And if there are others who would like, I think there's one or two others as well who had a baby in the meantime, if you would like to have your child baptized next Sunday morning, please contact one of the elders or myself after the service. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, what a choice, rich privilege it is to worship, to be called here, not because we thought it was a good idea and not because we wanted to be here, although we trust that there are many of us here this morning who want to be here, who would rather be nowhere else this morning, unless it were in heavenly joys and glories. We thank Thee that it pleases Thee to call us. And through Thy word, to come looking for us, to gather for Thyself a church from out of the sinful human race. We've just read a lengthy catalog of the sins and miseries that plague our hearts as sinners. How can we ever do what we say? Approach the holy hill of the Lord and expect blessing, for we cannot say that we have not loved falsehood or what is vain. We cannot say that we've spoken only the truth continually and nothing else. Lord, we pray, cleanse us. Make us pure. We plead also the other words we sang, in the fullness of thy grace, to thy house I will repair. We pray that as we study thy mercy to the family of Jacob, that we may see there the fullness of thy grace, which is what makes this worship service possible, which is what makes it possible to pray, and which means there's an open door in the heavens where the Lord Jesus sits to purify, hear, and answer prayer, so that we can still approach, even as sinful people. We pray that we may be overwhelmed this day with the goodness and the grace of our God, that we may see what a treasure the birthright and the blessing are which come with thy covenant, which seek us, which proclaim to us such treasure. Lord, we pray also that we may tremble at thy word. We remember the words of the prophets. To such a man will I look, says the Lord, he who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Lord, let the word come this morning with such authority and power that our hearts may tremble at it, that we may obey it, that we may believe it, that we may live according to it. Oh, come and give the gifts of faith and of strength and faith, that we may see clearly eternal things as the most real things in the universe, and that our lives may be rearranged accordingly. Lord, come and rearrange our lives, our loves, our priorities, our choices, so we can make such a mess of all of these things. There can be such brokenness in our homes, in our families, in our hearts. But come and find us and move things around in our hearts till things are the way they ought to be. Thou art our only help and hope, for we cannot hope to redeem ourselves or to better or improve ourselves or to somehow earn or deserve thy blessings or make ourselves worthy or fitting candidates for mercy. We need sovereign grace to come looking for us, to find us, to show us the glory and the fullness of Jesus Christ. O God, help us for thy name's sake. Guide us in the paths of righteousness. Be our shepherd this morning. We come to pray not only for that blessing for us, but for every place where a congregation of Jesus Christ gathers in this world. We pray that blessing richly for all our brothers and sisters in many places, that the glory of the Lord may appear to them and to us, not just to them and to us, but to the nations around us, that the nations may tremble at His word, peoples who have heard of the power of Him whom the cherubim, His great throne, has taken. Let the earth be shaken. Lord, we've been given so many rulers who do not tremble at thy word, who ignore it, who are even willing to cooperate with certain activists to dismiss those who love it as criminals, guilty of the hate of their neighbors. Lord, protect us from such people and such tactics. And destroy the efforts of all those who would seek to dishonor thy name. We pray for the land in which we live. Lord, let righteousness, floods of righteousness, be seen here in this land. The tide be turned and the darkness be driven away by the light. And thy church stop compromising and flirting with the world and being superficial. And all these things affect us too. Lord, make us clean and pure. Reform and restore thy church. And grant days where thy church is strong and vigorous and a mighty blessing in the world. We think of in how many parts of this world there have been storms and floods and earthquakes and tsunamis and wars. We pray for the nations of the earth that they may see in all these things the voice, the warning, the reminder of the judge of all. Arrows that point to also the day of grace, to seek the Lord while He may be found. We pray for all the relief efforts that seek to help those we've been affected by these things, and we thank Thee for also giving them sunshine and rain and showing Thy goodness to also these people. As we see the shocking pictures on the news of villages swept to pieces, we come to rejoice in Thy goodness to us as a congregation. I think especially of Bart and Rachel, who were married this past week. We thank Thee for bringing them together as husband and wife. We pray, Lord, guide them and help them as they begin their married life together, that their home may be full of the Word and Spirit and grace and presence of Jesus Christ, that their home may be strong and rich with spiritual blessings. We pray for Sue and Ray, who will receive her last chemo treatment on Tuesday. We thank Thee, Lord, for sustaining her so far, but also as Tuesday it will be her 25th wedding anniversary, and so many things happening in the last few days of emotionally draining. Lord, grant her spiritual, emotional strength in Thy grace. Grant that she may long be given health and strength to take her place in her family circle and in our church. We pray for Jane Welts as she goes for exploratory surgery this week to try to diagnose if there's anything further needing to be done. Lord, grant her Thy blessing and calmness of mind, and even as she has to go off the blood thinners in order for the surgery to happen, Lord, preserve and protect her body and guide the hands of the physician and the mind of the physician. We come to Thee as the great healer who can redeem the body, who can also repair broken hearts. Some of us have burdens and cares and fears and bear the scars of many a conflict spiritually in this world. And we pray that we may see the glory and beauty of the Lord this morning, that that may be our food and our drink, our health and our strength, that we may be helped and guided by Thy hand. We thank Thee for being so good to us as a congregation, for showering us with streams of mercies never ceasing, for giving us Thy word and blessing Thy word, so that we, as we dig and as we learn, we see the glory and the treasure of Thy word. Oh, Thy grant that our young people may see what a treasure the word of God is, how relevant, how practical, how powerful, how life-changing, how everything that they need, and unlike any other book and word in this world. Lord, we pray for those who do not know Thee. Oh, do the same in them as Thou hast done in Jacob. Draw them, open their eyes and hearts. Preserve them in this generation in which we live. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of the Kings of the earth. Amen. You may now worship the Lord. We sing of base men. It's an old word for wicked or extremely corrupt people. After the preaching of the Word of God, we'll sing Psalter 362. Beloved congregation of the Lord, we're all familiar with receiving a year-end newsletter or family picture from the people we know. And you can count at least one letter every year being too perfect, annoyingly so. And the picture that's painted, whether with the camera or with words, seems to be of the perfect family, enjoying the perfect life of health, blessings, and vacations. And what greets you in those pictures is Supermom, happily doing it all and seemingly enjoying it all and seemingly having endless energy and a constant smile on her face. And Super Dad and super successful kids. And all that's recorded is successes and nothing about struggles or failures. And all of this can create such a picture that's out of touch with daily life, especially to those who know you best, that it's almost tempting to say, I'm going to call them and ask them, how are you really doing? Now, on the one hand, that's understandable. Not all sins and struggles need to be made public. And it is good to dwell on the positive, especially on the blessings of God. But on the other hand, we can take this a step too far when we present an image that's just not real. You and I can become so skilled, tragically, so at hiding from each other. We confess and say we're all sinners. That's our theological position. But in practice, we can consciously or unconsciously present this idea to others, especially in the church, that we have it all together, that our lives are neat, tidy, and polished, and just with it. And that can bring such a hidden load of shame, fear and guilt and despair when the bits and pieces of our daily lives seem to be full of sin and brokenness. And we ask ourselves, am I the only one who's struggling? You can get stuck on the performance treadmill of having to keep up appearances and do it all without really helping one another. And you can become so lonely as if you're the only struggler. But the approach of the Bible is different. And when God paints us a family picture in the Scriptures or gives us the Jacob family newsletter this morning, it is totally honest about sin and brokenness. God doesn't Photoshop it or touch it up before sending it to the printer. He tells us right down to the ugly details just how things are. We get an unforgettable family newsletter. God airs the dirty laundry. Why? To humble our pride, yes. To make us look in the mirror and see our faults, yes. Mercifully, not by publishing them in the bulletin, and yet coming close to us for personal confrontation through His Word. But more importantly, to show us the glorious power of His grace in Jesus Christ to redeem and make new the worst of sinners. Because as we read, or as we sang Psalter 21 about people with corrupt tongues of arrogance and pride, that is this family. And yet God works redeemingly among them to showcase His amazing grace that saves the worst of people from the most broken of homes. Do you know what the real theme of this chapter is? Even in all the sin and brokenness, it might surprise you. The key word in this chapter is not sin. It's not deceit. It's a word that's found 22 times in these verses. The word blessing. Blessing? In the middle of a family like this? Yes. Gospel blessing, gracious blessing. God shows us here what a treasure the blessings of salvation are when seen in their true and honest light to give hope, gospel hope, to sinners and to broken people and families. Our theme then is this: God's blessing overwhelms the family of Jacob. We see them in the first place fighting God's blessing, secondly trembling at God's blessing, and thirdly believing God's blessing. Now we focus our attention this morning on one of the most powerful chapters of the entire Bible. It has something in it to catch everyone's attention. There's this air of danger and tension in the air as Isaac asks his questions and feels his son and tries to figure out who it really is. And there's this sense of danger that has the men sitting on the edge of their seats, and it's full of powerful emotion. The trembling of Isaac and the tears and the shouts of Esau is a tearjerker that appeals to the women and children. You watch curiously, don't you, as Jacob plays dress up and pretends to be his brother Esau. What's all this about? Blessing. The blessing of God. Who is going to get the blessing? And we see how each person fights for it and schemes for it, and how in the end, God gives it His way. Now, since blessing is the most important word, we do have to stop and ask ourselves, what is it? Often in the world today, we use the word to speak of success and happiness. If someone's doing well in their work or in their family life, then they will say we're blessed, even if they're not religious. And the key part of the world's definition is blessing is this: success, prosperity, and happiness. And the world also uses it to speak of approving of each other. For example, a young couple wanting to get married will still ask for the approval of their parents. And we sometimes even call it asking for your parents' blessing. People also will sometimes, even in the world, involve God in blessing. In fact, the common words like goodbye are really God bless you, wishing the best. Do you realize that you live your whole life with blessing in mind? You might not use that word, but that's what it is. You measure your life and how your life is going, and if someone asks you, how are you? Isn't it interesting that we almost never, even in church, begin with the spiritual? We begin with the physical, don't we? How's your health? Are you getting the things that you want? Are you enjoying your life? How is it going at work? You can use religious language to do this, like Jacob does, or not, like Esau does. But it all boils down to this. You think you have to have those blessings you set your heart on. And it's worth risking almost anything for. And if you don't get it, you are heartbroken. You are crushed like Esau. And you say, how is life still worth living? And if I can't get what I want, then I'd even think of killing my brother. But too often out in the world, the word Also a popular word like blessing. God is left out. God is seen just as the vending machine for good things. If you find the right way to push the buttons, out pops the gifts, and then without much thought, you can walk off and enjoy the gifts and forget about the vending machine. After all, you've never said thank you to a vending machine when it popped out the Snickers bar at you, have you? Its job is to give you what you want and then to stand there against the wall till you're ready for it again. You see, so often our view of blessing is set on the little picture, the little bits and pieces, today and tomorrow and next year. Not on the big picture of eternity. And God, when He blesses, has in mind the big picture. Too often our ideas of blessing are so small, including such small thoughts of God, as if He's really not very central to blessing. God Himself is missing when we use the word blessing often. Because the word blessing in the Bible is one of the most important words in the entire Bible. It's right there in the first couple of chapters and found right to the end. And it means much more than that you have some good stuff to enjoy. It means this, that God approves of you. Listen again to the blessing that you hear so often. God, the Lord, bless you and keep you. Make His face shine upon you, meaning approve of you, and be gracious to you. Lift up His countenance upon you, again, God's approval, and give you peace. That sense of being under the favor of God. The focus is on God's approval, on relationship, on what He thinks of you. In fact, so important is this word blessing that God's attitude towards every single person on earth can be described in two words, blessing or cursing. There is no neutral ground, there is no middle ground. You personally will either forever be blessed by God or forever be cursed by God. And as you watch this broken family fight with each other for the blessing, it has to strike you that the way in which they treat each other isn't just an attack on each other. They are fighting God Himself. Yes, even believers can be guilty of such sin. They're going out of their way to forfeit, to cancel the blessing in just about every possible way they can imagine. They are throwing away every right to the blessing. They are earning the curse of God. They are a curse to each other. Look for a moment at each member of this devastating family portrait as they fight each other and God so that you and I can look in the mirror. Begin with Isaac. Chapter begins with him. Isaac is plunged into this pattern of sin that he hardly notices. And we see hints at the problem, don't we, when he calls Esau, my son. And he calls Jacob, not my son, but just to Esau, your brother. And he says, my son, when he says my son to Jacob, he really is only saying that because he thinks he's Esau. That's the problem, isn't it? He stops saying and thinking my son to Jacob, but Rebekah's just as bad because in verse 6, she talks to her boy, and that's Jacob and not Esau. And she talks about his father, not her husband. What happened here? Well, Isaac has been so blinded by his favoritism for Esau, that he's not a good father to either of his boys anymore. He doesn't give them guidance or direction. He doesn't help them to find a good wife like his own father did for him. He ignores Jacob and just thinks of him as Rebekah's boy. And he pampers and spoils Esau and shows favoritism and says to Esau, I want you to have the best of everything. Now we can, and Esau really just doesn't even know what it means to be a man, to be responsible. And now we can blame Esau for selling his birthright for a bowl of stew, but frankly, if you'll forgive me for saying it this way, he's a chip off the old block. Because Isaac is willing to give the blessing for a good meal to Esau, whom God said would not inherit it. And you find the secret of how Isaac's heart has gotten sidetracked from the important things in life. Because we're told three times in this chapter what it is that Isaac loves. Did you notice what it is? The food he loves. You don't read in this chapter, sadly, of him loving his wife, or Jacob his son, or even of loving Esau. His twisted love of Esau has become just as foolish as his neglect of Rebekah and Jacob. He loves Esau because Esau gives him the food he loves. Isaac has become something of a glutton. To use New Testament language, too often his God is his belly. And the result is that he's blind. Not just legally blind physically, but spiritually too. He's lost his taste. He can't even tell the difference anymore between goat and deer. And his sense of touch is confused. The only thing that still works properly are his ears, but that's the one sense he doesn't trust. Isaac no longer tries to be the kind of father to his sons that Abraham was to him. And if there was one man on earth at that time who knew by experience what it meant to trust God no matter what in things great and small, that man should have been Isaac. Do you remember, children, what had happened to Isaac when he was a teenage boy? His father had taken him up to Mount Moriah and had tied him on the altar there and had lifted the knife because God had said, "Sacrifice to me your own son." And God stopped him just as the knife started to come down. God provided a substitute. And Isaac had learned that God does what he promises, even when humanly speaking it seems impossible. But now Isaac has lost his spiritual taste and his spiritual sight. And he has become, to quote New Testament language, someone who painfully, when it comes to certain things, hears without hearing and sees without seeing. And the result is that Isaac is plotting and planning to try to undo the clear word of God. God had spoken. God had said the firstborn birthright and blessing goes to Jacob. But Isaac decides that this is one part of the word of God he's not going to listen to. And he decides to pick and choose which part of the word of God he will live. And he still believes in the promises of God. He's still a believing child of God in many ways. And he still believes in these promises of Abraham enough to want to give them to the next generation. But he has no use for God's direction as to how that will happen and to which son will be the next in line that eventually leads to the physical birth of Jesus Christ. And so Isaac gets sneaky. You see, in those times, when the father gave his dying words and blessing, and that happened on your deathbed, this was supposed to be a family affair. You were supposed to gather all the children and the grandchildren and your wife and your servants and everyone who was part of your household. There should have been hundreds of people, and he should have been carried outside to lay in his bed before them all and bless solemnly in the name of God that firstborn son. But now Isaac tries to set up a private scene. Just him and Esau, and he hopes that Rebekah and Jacob will only hear about it after it's too late, because apparently Rebekah and Isaac have been fighting about this for years, who would get the blessing. And Isaac thinks this way he's going to control the blessing of God, as if it is his to give, rather than God's, to tell him how to give. Do you ever do this? The Word of God has a lot to say about how you and I need to live. Do you pick the bits and parts you like and ignore the rest? As if God doesn't have total authority in your life? Do you like the promises and ignore the commandments? Or some people do the opposite. Pick the commandments and ignore the promises? Or pick the warnings and not the promises? Or the other way around? Or do you pick and choose between some of the commandments and say, "Yeah, this makes sense. I see how that would be valuable. I think I'll do that. It's good for me. But I don't see the use or meaning of this other command or practice in the Word of God. And so I'm just going to set it aside. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to treat the Bible like a buffet in a restaurant. I like this dish and that one smells good and looks good. But that one, no thanks. Someone else can eat that. I don't want God to be God in everything. So you split your life into categories. I don't want God to be the Lord of my Friday nights or Saturday nights, over the music that I listen to, over what I read. I don't want God to be Lord over how I fill my plate at the dinner table and exercise self-control or not. I don't want God to tell me how to treat my body. It's my body. I will do with it what I want. And if I want to abuse it in various ways, well, that's my business. It's mine. And God can go fly a kite when it comes to this law or that law." Of course, we wouldn't say it that crudely, but when you do it, it's actually that crude, and that's why I said it that way. That's deep down what you're saying. And so maybe as a father, you're physically present in your home, but spiritually you're not there. You have this little fixation. It might be sports, it might be a drink, it might be your work, your hobby, whatever it is, and that's so important to you that as long as your kids stay out of your way and don't interfere with your pleasures, that's all you ask. And you say, well, is that too much to ask? That has consequences in your family. It blinds you spiritually. It gives other people the impression that God is not God to you. Isaac is concerned about passing on an inheritance, but he's forgotten that the most important inheritance anyone ever passes on to their children is not financial at their death, but spiritually in those years that you live with them in the home. Isaac doesn't tremble anymore at the word of God. And he teaches Esau by long example to ignore it himself. It can happen, can it, that someone like Isaac in their early years loves the Lord, believes in the Lord, walks in the Lord, there's integrity, and then there comes this long, slow decline through the years. And you're fighting God when you do that. And then there's Esau. Now, it's not hard to feel with him. In fact, we feel more sympathy for Esau, don't we, than anyone else in this chapter, when you hear his emotional words. But Esau is a sneak too. Esau had sold his birthright with an oath in the name of God. And he should have said, Father, I sold it to Jacob. It has to go to him. And Esau tries to, as unconverted and ungodly people often do, tries to present himself as the honest one and the religious people in his family as the deceitful sneaks. But Esau's a sneak too. He just doesn't see it in himself. He calls it honest sneakery, if there is such a thing. He sold the blessing. And he can criticize Jacob for saying, the Lord thy God gave it to me. But when he swore in the name of God that it wasn't his anymore, by trying to take it back, he's doing the same thing. Esau is doing the very thing he says he can't stand in Jacob. Esau has no use for the word of God. Oh, he thinks of God now like a vending machine. He's learned that the blessing is worth having, but not for spiritual reasons. Just as a guarantee of the land and of riches. That's all it means to him. So Esau joins his father in this attempt to sneak around and do an end run around the word of God when it comes to who and how do you get the blessing. Is there an Esau listening? You can get all hot and bothered by the sneakiness as you see it in others, especially those who profess to be believers. And get you started on the hypocrisy of church people, and wow, your mouth just runs on and on. It's hard to get you to stop talking when you get started on that subject. But you don't get honest about your own sins and your blind spots, which are just as offensive to God. You somehow pretend that you're a basically honest, upright, decent person. You fight God all the time. You're just blind to how sinful that is. You judge others, but you refuse to judge yourself. Then there's Rebecca. And her sin too is great. But before we see this, let's recognize that she does bow to the authority of the Word of God at this point on how the blessings must flow in her family. And yes, that fits her sinful favoritism. But still she realizes the importance of the Word of God on this matter. And it's a hard place to be in, isn't it, women? Your husband is going to deliberately disobey the Word of God in a big, major thing on purpose, and he won't talk to you about it, and he won't listen to you if you ask him about it. What are you supposed to do? Put yourself in her shoes. But she doesn't stop to think that the God who gave the promise will also and is also responsible and able to fulfill that promise. She's married to a man who has experienced the greatest possible deliverance of anyone alive around her on Mount Moriah when the voice of God stopped Abraham in the very act of plunging in the knife to Isaac. She knows God is able to step in. She's heard that story many times. Scripture tells us Rebecca was an unusually beautiful woman physically. And she also had a good, strong character to go with it. But the sad thing is that the more the family broke down around her, the more ugly Rebecca became on the inside. It's not for nothing the Holy Spirit warns women through the Apostle Peter later on. Let your true adornment, your true attractiveness be the inner beauty, not outward. Let your priority be your heart and your character. And so while Isaac ignores the authority of the Word of God, Rebecca ignores the sufficiency of the same Word of God. That is, she doesn't believe that the God who promised is able to do what He has promised. And she thinks she has to help God out or the promise will fall empty and fail. And unlike earlier in her life, this time she doesn't pray and she doesn't ask for the help of God. And with her strong, take-charge personality, she decides to start manipulating things. And it looks like she has all these great plans for what Jacob is to be doing, but Jacob is not the one running the show. Here she is. She takes charge of every little detail behind the scenes. It's all about herself. And she tries to justify it by saying, yeah, but the Word of God has to be obeyed. But she doesn't trust God. She manipulates. She sneaks. She tries to get her way. She schemes and she plots behind the back of her husband. She has lost all respect for her husband and much respect for God. And so she goes and tells her son to live and tell a lie. And she dresses him up down to the hairs on his arms to make sure her trick will work. And the great lesson is this. When you stop trusting the sufficiency of the promises of God, then you start manipulating your children and other people around you. That is, by unfair and sneaky tricks, you try to force your way on others. And you even call it God's way. And that sin is also described that we may look at our own lives. For with all her manipulation, she lost the very son who she told herself she was doing this all for. And by the end of the chapter, Jacob is out of the home. And it will be 20 years before he comes back. And by that time, Rebecca herself has died. She never again saw her son on earth. Oh, parents, do you realize the most important inheritance you give your children is how you're living right now? Whether you're living as mothers and fathers who tremble at the Word of God and who trust in it and try with His help and grace to obey everything that it has said, so that as mothers you don't need to manipulate your children. Because your life breathes out a confidence in God and shows the inner beauty of a calm, calm, collected confidence that God will provide and God will do what God has promised. And if not, then you're teaching your children the pattern of hypocrisy. And if your church attendance is just purely outward, just religion, not Christ, then you're teaching your children that that's all church is, outward religion. And you're teaching them that unbelief is somehow acceptable and understandable. And then there's Jacob. He sinks the lowest here. He's not a little boy. He's 40 years old when this happens. He's a grown man. We know this because the last verses of chapter 26 say Esau, his twin, married two Hittites when he was 40. So he's at least 40, possibly more. He has no strength of character. His mother proposes a wicked plan to deceive his father. And Jacob doesn't say, that's wrong. How can I sin against God? Or even, how can I sin against my father? The only concern Jacob has in verse 12 is, what if I get caught? What if I get cursed instead of getting blessed? All he thinks about is himself. But that's sin. Fair is fair. He's seen the same pattern in his quarreling parents all his life. And worst of all, Jacob is a blasphemer. And a curser. Because when Isaac hears him and hears by the sound of the voice that it sounds like Jacob, and he tries every possible test, and the worst moment is when Isaac says, and how did you find this meat so unusually fast? And Jacob says with a straight face, well, the Lord thy God brought it to me. He involves God's hand and name in his lies. And the irony is this. He claims God brought it to him, but really, he doesn't trust that God can bring to him what he needs. He thinks he has to do it. You and I can do this, can't we? You ever get the Nigerian email scams God told me to deposit $38 million in your bank account, and if you'll just send me your personal information, I'll make sure that you get it using the name of God. Or you say, well, God is leading me to decide this or to do that. And of course, as soon as you say that, the discussion is over, because if anyone dares to discuss it with you, then they're arguing against God. But really, it's just your own preference, just your own bias. And you're calling it God so that people won't dare to argue with you. And so this broken family, fighting each other, fighting God. When you read this passage, did you notice that at no time do they sit together as a family? It's always one person talking to the other, but never all of them talking together. It's always one person plotting and lying and sneaking with the other. Isaac and Rebekah don't even talk to each other in this whole passage. We're not even told also all the various things people said to each other after the whole mess came to light. God selects just those details that highlight for us how crooked, warped, sinful, and broken this family is. And one thing is clear. These people do not deserve the blessing of God in any way, shape, or form. But the purpose of this painful lesson is not just to search our hearts and confront us with a look in the mirror. For wonder of wonders, this passage is not about losing the blessing, which you could expect. It's about God giving the blessing. God steps in at the decisive moment and with a sudden powerful hand, make sure the blessing goes where He has said it's going to go. And this leads to trembling at God's blessing. Our second point more briefly. If you read the passage, you don't seem to read about God doing or saying anything. It's all about people doing this and sneaking that. And it's like daily life sometimes, isn't it? You may wonder, why does God allow this whole sickening parade of sin to continue? Why doesn't He do something about it? If you wonder the same thing when you look at your own life or the brokenness of your family or the world. But God is at work. God is not about to allow something so important to His plans as His blessing to be messed up by people. God has created us responsible for our actions. God allows us to make our choices. He didn't make us robots. We cannot blame God for choices we ourselves make. And God, in letting us make our choices, even very sinful choices sometimes, is letting us see what lives in our hearts. He shows you yourself in your sin. And still God keeps you even then on His leash. And the miracle of the power, grace, and faithfulness of God is that He can step in at just the right point to show His glory and to put a stop to the madness. And nothing happens by chance here. Everything is timed masterfully by the hidden and yet powerful hand of God. And God doesn't interrupt Isaac as Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob, all the while thinking He's blessing Esau. Why not? Because God has said that that blessing will go to Jacob. And that is where it belongs. Not because Jacob deserves it, but because God, in amazing grace, has chosen to give it to Jacob. A waterfall, an ocean of grace erupts on this messed up family here. Where sin has abounded, grace abounds more. And oh, what reason for humility this should be, those of you who know God savingly. Has God blessed you with all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ? It's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you've made all the right choices. It's because in amazing grace, God has chosen to give it to you, even though you had sinned away any right to expect or enjoy the blessing. Oh, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Blessings of pure grace. 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 God's grace that is greater than all our sin. Yeah, but someone will say that blessing that was seized by fraud and lies. Isaac doesn't know what he's doing. And surely, when Isaac finds out what has happened, won't he say, this is canceled out. This doesn't count. But don't forget, the blessing is God's. And God does know what He's doing. And as far as God is concerned, it is going where God intends it to go. Now, that doesn't mean sin will have the last word. God will visit their sins upon each of them, and we'll see that in the weeks to come. Just how much damage this did to each of them. There are consequences. But first, God must stop this plot and make sure that His will is done. God makes sure that the blessing goes to the person He chose to give it to. But God doesn't want this to happen unnoticed. He wants those involved to stop scheming and sneaking and see His hand at work and notice the breakthrough. We watch as Jacob spins his stories and lies. And the whole time Jacob is there in the tent of his father saying these things, you're looking at your watch and you're listening and you're hearing and you're saying, do I hear the footsteps of Esau yet? Oh, what would happen? Will Isaac figure it out? Will the curse come? What if Esau walks in and finds Jacob there? And God timed it perfectly, didn't He? Right to the moment when Esau's arrow hit that deer. Because Jacob is just out of sight. And seconds later, there's Esau. And he comes in cheerfully. Let my father arise and eat of the venison that I have brought and bless me. And Isaac looks up and says, who are you? I'm your son, Esau, your firstborn. And it's right at that second that God breaks into the mess with perfect timing. For we read in verse 33 the most important words of the entire chapter. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed it. And the Hebrew is graphic here. It uses four different words to describe the trembling of Isaac. He trembled with trembling, with great trembling, with exceeding trembling. His trembling here is what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. Remember Isaiah 66 verse 2, to this man will I look, says the Lord, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembles at my word. Isaac realizes God has stepped in. God has blocked his foolish attempts to disobey the clear word of promise. It's not Jacob or Rebecca who have one-upped him and outmaneuvered him. It is God's mighty hand that has stopped him, as surely as the voice of God stopped the knife in Abraham's hand when it was held above his body. You see, if Isaac thought it was Rebecca and Jacob's doing, he would have been angry at them. And you would have expected Isaac to say, that blessing is null and void. It doesn't count. It was seized by a lie. But Isaac doesn't do that. He realizes God has done it. God has, for his own namesake, turned great evil into good. God establishes his own truth in a sea of lies. And with fear and trembling, Isaac finally wakes up spiritually as if from a dream. And he bows to the sovereignty of his God. And he submits to the powerful hand of God. Finally, finally, someone in his family is thinking of God. And these things were written for our sakes too. To you too it is declared, God Jehovah reigns. We'll sing it later. Tremble at his word. People who have heard of the power of him who mid cherubim his great throne has taken, let the earth be shaken. Tremble in awe at this God who with hidden hands still precisely makes sure every word he has spoken comes true. God's delay is not weakness. He isn't wishy-washy towards those whom he chooses in grace to bless with salvation. It is powerful, almighty grace. That should make you tremble. You have met a great God in this chapter, where you thought to see only human sin and failure. You have met a great God. You are not in charge of your own life. You are on God's leash. Your life will carry out His purposes, and even the little details of your life that you plan and plot and think are yours will in the end declare His glory. Tremble at His word. But oh, what reason for hope this gives sinners, chief sinners, great sinners. This is who God still is. No matter how warped and twisted and broken and messed up you are, God is able to step in with timely, powerful, almighty grace that can call a halt to the madness and to the brokenness of sin. God can open blind eyes. God can soften hardened hearts. God can pierce the crusted heart buried under years of backsliding and make it again tremblingly receive His word. Oh, seek this God in trembling hope for yourself and for your family and for this miserable, ruined world. Isaac trembles before his God, not just in awe and conviction of sin, but he believes again the word of his God, every word. And that's our last point. Believe in God's blessing. We know Isaac believed God for two reasons. First of all, verse 33, I have blessed him, Isaac says, and yes, he shall be blessed. He shall be blessed. Not because he deserves it, not even because I want it this way, but God has said it. And God will do it. And the New Testament confirms that Isaac did this in faith in Hebrews 11, verse 20. Did you know that? This very chapter that seems to be full only of lies and unbelief is mentioned in the great hall of faith in the New Testament as an example of believing in the Word of God. Listen to these words from Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Not by lies, not by fraud, not reluctantly, by faith. Amazing that the sin is not even mentioned there. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Great grace, even in that New Testament record. How can God describe it this way? Well, let's look now at the Savior, whose coming and work are at the very heart of the blessing God promised in the dark night of sin here. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, also stood at one point in clothes that were not his own. But this was not stolen finery. He stood there in a purple robe put on him by Roman soldiers. Stood there mocked and condemned, taking the shame and condemnation that we deserve. And he wore the grave clothes of Joseph of Arimathea, taking upon himself our death, and now he can dress you as well. Not in stolen robes and fake dress-up, but in robes of righteousness washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus would later say in grace what Rebekah said so foolishly to Jacob, "Let your curse fall upon me, my son." Rebekah said it carelessly, never dreaming it might come true and never, until too late, never realizing what it meant. But Jesus said it knowing exactly what he said. He took the curse on the cross so that sinners like you can inherit his blessing. And that you can have the inheritance that rightfully belongs to him. He gives it. You don't need to steal it. And Jacob said things he didn't even believe at the time. The Lord thy God brought it to me. God provided it. And in a far deeper way than Jacob knew, God did provide heavenly food and drink in giving his son. His son who is the bread of life, whose body is food indeed, whose blood is drink indeed, broken for sinners like you and me, also at the Lord's table, and also daily by faith. That is why sin is no longer an option for a believer. How can you continue in sin when it was paid for by such a Savior? The fact that sin cannot give you what you really want is not enough to keep you from temptation. Only the gospel can do this. And every time you sin, run back to this cross and run back to this Savior for renewed forgiving and cleansing. Seek the love of Christ stretched out to you as a sinner. And instead of asking who's to blame, we're so good at that, aren't we? Whenever there's something going wrong, what's the first question we ask? Whose fault is it? And the first question we ask is, how's that other person wrong? No. Instead of asking that, carry your own blame and sin to the cross. And to Christ who bore it there for sinners. Where there's grace enough for all your sin. And you too can believe every word that God has spoken. Every word of warning and threat. every word of promise, invitation, and offer. God has said He will never forsake the one who desires to partake of His grace. And He has promised that there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. And He has said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever you are, and you shall be saved. Not maybe, not perhaps, not there might be a small chance for you. No, you shall be saved. Oh, people of God, behold your God in this chapter. He will always make sure and keep on making sure every detail of every promise He's ever made comes true in your life. Till you are saved to doubt no more and fight your God never again. And until you are saved to sin no more, His almighty, faithful, powerful grace will have the last word in your life and will win even amid all your sin. But you do need to believe His word and in His Son before it's too late. Isaac trembled at God's word. Esau continued to rage against it. Esau sees himself as the victim, not as the sinner. Jacob took away my birthright. He says, no, Esau, you're a liar. You sold it. And in the name of God, you despised it and said, I don't want it. And now you're trying to steal it yourself. Father, don't you have any blessing left for me? And Isaac says, well, no, what's there left to give outside of Jesus Christ and the God and Father of Jesus Christ? There is no blessing. And that's really, in fact, why what Esau does give is really more curse than blessing. Verse 39 should be translated like this. You will live away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven. You will despise the blessing of Jacob. You will break his yoke off your neck. And in so doing, turn away also from the only Savior. Oh, don't you do this by your unbelief. Soon it will be too late. God is as holy and awe-inspiring in His curse as He is in His blessing. You too, if you continue in unbelief, unrepentant, will one day, like Esau, agonize and weep and cry and curse and gnash your teeth. But then it may be well too late. Today is the day of salvation. While it is called today, do not harden your heart. So we've seen the family picture, the newsletter. Now I ask you again, isn't this the best family newsletter you've ever seen? No, not because of the brokenness and the sin pictured there, but though there's hope even in that. But because of the holy, gracious, almighty, faithful God who's in the middle of the picture and who insists on being included in the newsletter. Learn to see Him in the middle of your family and your soul, and your family newsletter and picture can be beautiful as well. Even as sinners.